Christ.
Good evening, everyone. We are going to go ahead and get started with our Bible study tonight. We want to welcome everybody who was able to come out in person and those that are on Zoom. We're just going to have a quick word of prayer before we begin. Let's just bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for yet another opportunity that you have given to us to be able to come together to study your word. We ask now, Lord God, as you are here present with us and as we are here present with each other, that we would be able, Lord, to get into your word, to study it, to understand it, to know what it is that you have for us to get from it, Lord God, as we continue to discuss the ideas of related to relationships, Lord God, something that is very important to you, Lord God, for there were relationships even before the beginning of time with you and the Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus. We ask right now that you would help right now, Lord, that we would understand the importance of these relationships and human relationships as well. And Lord, we ask right now that you would bless us now as we get into your word, that we might understand it, that we might know what it is that you would have for us to get from it, Lord, that we'd be the better for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and just continue with our discussion and our study about relationships. And on last week, we talked about the idea of tribalism in the Bible, and we talked about what tribalism is. We also came with a couple of passages that kind of describe what those things look like in the Bible, and I wanted to go over that some tonight. I asked on last week if you all had did some homework and studying of these two passages, and I believe some of you maybe wrote those down, but I had also asked in relationship to relationships that we kind of reach out and talk to someone, that we call someone, that we maybe text someone that we maybe had not maybe done that with in the past. And how are we doing with that? We doing okay with that? Making those intentional, purposeful contacts throughout the week. And maybe just somebody who just comes on your mind and the Lord speaks to you and say, call them or go by there and see. I know many of us do that, and that not only blesses the person, but I believe it blesses us as well. We're able to go out and see people and talk to people on the phone. We don't know how it might brighten up a person's day. So I had asked a question, was there tribalism in the Bible? Was there tribalism in the Bible? Was there tribalism? In the Bible. And we know that from the Old Testament all through the New Testament, what group of people mainly do we see the Bible talking about?
The Israelites.
All right. So we have the Israelites. Right. And who would we consider those people to be? What does the Bible call?
God's chosen people.
God's chosen people, right? Okay. So the Israelites, God's chosen people. And the people did not choose. The people did not choose God, but God chose the people, right? And we know that that first person that was chosen was who? What was his name?
Abraham,
right? And from him, he made a great nation. God made a great nation from him. We know the story of how it is where Abraham and Sarah, and how it is that they wanted to try to help God out with the promise that, you know, that God had made to them. And they had to learn about faith, didn't they? They had to learn about, you know, not just yes and no when it comes to faith, but they also had to learn about wait also, right? They had to learn that it is in God's time and not our time, and that it's not in our way, but in his way that we do things. And that's how they were schooled and taught and trained in the ways of faith and depending upon God. So from that, we see that eventually we had Isaac, and then we had, who came after Isaac? Jacob, right? And Jacob is the one whose name became Israel, right? Thus the name Israelites, and from him came 12 tribes, right? Ooh, 12 tribes. 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Now they all came from Abraham, but they were still divided up into 12 groups, 12 tribes. And they had different ways of doing things, different ideas and thoughts, but they had what? One was supposed to be one God. And they were even told not to make any other gods, any other graven images. No, they had rules and regulations that they were supposed to follow as they worshiped God. Which tribe was the one that was responsible for the religious things that was going on with the the tribe of Levi, right? So we see that we have certain responsibilities that were designated to certain tribes or groups of people, and each one of them was kind of known for something that they would do. And we know that at some point there was a division in those tribes. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There was 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. And we know that eventually, as time went on, we would have the very Messiah, the one who was promised by God to come and save not only his people, Israel, but to save the world, would come through this lineage or from one of those tribes, from the tribe of Judah, right? The tribe of Judah. The lion from the tribe of Judah, right? So all of these different tribes, they had relationships not only with themselves or within their own tribe, but they had relationship with each other. Before that, though, we know that before Abraham was, we know that there was another. His name was Adam. And from that one man, Adam and Eve, came all of the tribes of the world. We know that after that, though, that there was a great flood, and we know that anybody who's alive today came from who? Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their 3 wives. And we believe that based upon the biblical record, that all the tribes of the earth have come from those 8 individuals. That being said, when we look at the idea of biblical tribes, we see that it is everywhere. We had all of the ites, right? Not just the Israelites, and we won't start writing all of those, but there was a whole lot of ites, and each one of those ites was based off of a lineage of people, or people that lived in a certain geographical area, or they had some kind of a heritage or custom or culture that made them part of that particular group of people or tribe. And as a result of that, they may divide, they maybe were divided based on what? So what kind of things divided these people? What things caused them?
Their beliefs or their religions.
Okay. So we said beliefs, okay, or religion. What else?
It's like their ethnicity, their race, or whatever. Yeah, ancestry to a degree.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. Then how far you want to go back.
Okay, ancestry. How about geography?
Geography.
Okay.
Languages.
Yep. Languages. Okay, what else?
Culture.
Culture, yeah. All right, that's enough for us to kind of look at. And these kinds of things were in the Old Testament, in the Bible, in human history. And throughout human history, these are the kinds of things that have divided people. And it still is the case today. We talked about a little bit last week, you know, are these things that necessitate for people to be divided, or are these things that just contribute to it? Because you have a different belief or religion, does that mean you should be divided, where you should not be around that person? Just because you have a different ethnicity or race, does that mean you should not or cannot be around that person, know them as a friend or an acquaintance or an associate, right? Just because you have a different ancestry, different geography, different language, or different culture, does that mean that you cannot be around that person or get along with that person or be a person who is able to function or exist, you know, in peace and harmony with that person? The answer is no to all of those. Just because of those things does not mean that you cannot.
Right.
What it does mean, though, is that there are certain things like these that can become barriers. They can, if you allow them to, right? So we know that according to Revelations chapter 5 and chapter 9, or chapter 5 and chapter 7, verse 9 of each one of those chapters, 5 and 9 and 7 and 9, where it talks about people from every tribe and every nation under heaven being in heaven and being in the presence of God, being the redeemed, right? It talks about how it is that there was a name, there was a number that no man can number from every tribe in heaven, right? These people were coming together. They had something in common, right? They had a unifying characteristic, right? And when we talk about beliefs and religion, that's a very important thing for us in the church, because that is the great unifier. For instance, we can talk to somebody from the Middle East or from China, from South America, from Russia, from wherever. If they are a born again Christian and they know what it means to say that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he is the only begotten of the Father, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that there is no other way to get to heaven but to believe in him, then we have that in common and we can get along with each other and we can be brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And there is nothing that can separate us from each other if we are Christians, right? Even if we don't speak the same language, there is this idea or sense that, you know what, that person is a child of God and therefore my brother or my sister, right? I may not be able to fully engage with them because of language, right? Or maybe some of the cultures and things of that nature may prevent us from being able to fully be able to enjoy each other's presence and company, but it should not be something that is a deterrent from us doing so. So let's look at one of those passages that I wanted us to review from last week, John chapter 12. Look at 12 and 42. 12, 42, and 43. Can somebody read that for me?
Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for the fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Mm-hmm. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God.
All right. So we talked about this a little bit on last week, the Pharisees. And to give this some context, we know that in John chapter 12, Jesus is foretelling of his death. If you go back to verse 27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." That was a question that he asked. He said, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Of course not. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. A voice came out of heaven, and I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of the people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself, right? So he is the one who, at the same time that he is a divider of men, he is also a unifier of men as well. He's able to bring men together from all over the world, and he will draw all men to himself. We also find, though, and we talked about this, that this same Jesus was the same one who said that, did you suppose that I came to bring peace into the world? No, I came to bring a sword, right? For father will be against son, right? And mother against daughter, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. The enemies of a man will be the inhabitants of his own house, right? So the thing about that is that when you look at all of these things, they might have the same ethnicity, they may have the same ancestry, the same geography, same language, same culture, living in the same house, eating at the same table, eating the same food, doing the same thing every day, but because of this, right here, because of this, they will be divided, right? They will be divided because of, as Pastor likes to say, what is their answer to the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? This is not one of those where it's like you have answer A, B, C, or D, and you pick some other answer. Everyone has to answer this question. You know, what are you going to do with Jesus? It's A or B. There's no A, B, C, D, or E. An answer. It is either you accept him or you reject him. Those are your two. And the division that comes among men, even those within your own household, is going to come based upon whether they pick A or B, whether they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior or whether they reject him. And that is something that is going to cause division within people's households, within their communities, within society itself. Along with some of these other things, right? But those that are in Christ, these things should not cause them to be divided. What we found, though, in that particular verse that Elder McHale we just read, was that there were some people that were being divided, and they were being divided based upon their understanding and ideas about who Jesus is. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him. So it wasn't just the common people that believed in Jesus. It was not just the sick and the afflicted, right? It was not just the poor that believed in Jesus, but it was not those that were of low repute or reputation in society, but it was the rulers also believed in him. But there was a problem that they had. What was the problem that they had? But because of the Pharisees, what is a word that you would use to describe the Pharisees based off of your understanding and knowledge of the Pharisees and what Jesus said of the Pharisees?
Religious bullies.
Religious bullies?
Religious bullies.
Bullies, yeah. Religion, yeah. Okay. What else would you say?
Condescending.
Huh?
Condescending.
Condescending. Okay, so they looked down at other people, right? They belittled people, not only in words, but in their actions and deeds, right? What else?
There are those among them that you look at, and based on what you're reading, you say there was hypocrisy.
Yes, that was one of the key things that hopped in my mind as I was thinking about, they were hypocrites, right? They said one thing and did another, right? They put certain rules and regulations on other people, but they themselves were unwilling to follow those same regulations, right? And in many cases, they were the primary offenders of the very rules that they had put upon others. And is it safe to say that nobody likes a hypocrite? Or very few people, right? Maybe other hypocrites like hypocrites, I don't know. Maybe birds of a feather flock together. But that is one thing that most people look at and say that they just cannot tolerate that.
Right.
Hypocrisy is like one of the worst things, especially when it's dripping with hypocrisy. When you can like see it, you don't even have to dig deep to see it. I mean, it's like blatant in your face. Like, I don't believe he just said that after what he just did, right? Because you see it as being totally hypocritical.
Well, so much of what's happening with those religious people in religion or people in high places or high profile people.
Yeah.
Everybody, then all Christians, all believers get labeled as hypocrites because of something that some person did.
Let's flesh that out some. Yeah. Let's flesh that out some. So what we do, it does matter because people are what? They're watching us, aren't they? Now, let's talk about watching us. What does watching us mean? When are they watching us to see if, you know, because they want a good example, because they want to emulate someone who is of good moral fiber, because they want to, you know, emulate that person's character and be more like them. Is that why they're watching you? There's some people that are watching you, and they maybe do get that from you, right? But what are they waiting for, Sister Margaret? What did you say?
Waiting for you to mess up or do something that is contrary to what a Christian would do.
Yeah.
A Christian according to what?
Their
beliefs, right? As to what a Christian is, and what do they believe a Christian is supposed to be?
Perfect.
They have a high standard for Christians, don't they? A true Christian is supposed to be perfect and upstanding and right in every aspect of life and practice, right? They are not to mess up one time. And the minute that they do mess up, that's the part that they're what? Looking for. That's what they're watching for.
That confirms in their mind, I knew all along. I knew that was nothing to you.
There was nothing to you, and you are what? A hypocrite. And the worst kind of individual, right? Because you claim profess to be perfect, but you're not.
These believers too, Pat, brother teacher, was afraid of position, being put out of the synagogue. They wouldn't, by not adhering to the law, though knowing the law, they dared not go against it because these guys that was fearing the Pharisees were believing at the same time in Jesus, but they didn't want to make it make it verbal, because if they did, they would lose their position. They would get put out of the synagogue.
So they had a place of prominence. They had a place of authority, right? They had a place of authority. They had a where people looked up to them for who they were, and it was very much tied to their what? Their being, who they saw themselves to be, right? It was tied to their status in society, right? It was tied to maybe what things they could get from other people, whether it be respect, whether it be money, whether it be honor, whether it be whatever that they got from people based upon their association with what? The synagogue, right? And if you take that away from them, then what? They would feel like they have what? Nothing. But what they were supposed to feel like is, even if I lose that, I still have Jesus. I still have God. I still have a right relationship with God, right? Now, that's easier said than done. What are some of the things that can happen to us in today's society, in our lives, where we have to make a choice? We have a certain status, don't we? What affords us to be able to have the status that we have? Let's name some of the things that we have that make life comfortable for us, things that give us the position or status that we have in life. What are some of the things?
Cars,
okay.
Jobs.
And if somebody was to hit that car with a semi-truck and smash it, right, how would you feel about that?
If somebody got insurance or not.
It depends on whether you got insurance or not. Okay, all right. Good thing for insurance.
Good thing for insurance.
Okay. What if you had it specially made though? What if, I mean, it had a certain paint job on it, it had certain options on the inside. You know, it was unique to the point where nobody else had that particular one just like that.
It really doesn't have to be that unique, because anytime you get a new car,
yeah,
and if you get hit, it's not the same anymore.
It's not the same.
Even if they fix it.
If they fix it.
It's not the same anymore.
That's right. So when you drive the car, you notice that there's a little wobble. There's a little something that's different about the steering on this car now. It's not pristine like it was before, right? Because somebody has hit my brand new car that I'm paying X number of dollars per month for, right? And had to wait X number of months to save up for whatever, you know? And it bothers you, right? So what are some other things besides the car?
Our job,
right? Now, what if somebody was to threaten your job and say, you have to do this or you have to do that, otherwise you are not going to have this job? It may ask you to do something unethical, right?
It's happening now with mandatory vaccine.
That's another thing, yes. So, I mean, I was thinking, you know, along the lines of if you were in business and somebody said, you see this line here, this line item, I need you to change that. You know, I need you to X that out because that is supposed to be in our other books, not in the books that we turn over to the tax people, right? Or I like you said, you know, talking about, you know, you have a job. For instance, for me, you know, working in a place for 32 years, and there's other nurses, nurse practitioners and doctors that are at the hospital now who have had many years of service there. They were there throughout the whole pandemic from the beginning all the way up until now on the front lines, going to work. Some of them caught COVID themselves. And they're being told now that if you don't get these vaccines, you don't have a job here anymore. And they say, if you don't like it, go get a job somewhere else. Okay, so you're a doctor, you're a nurse practitioner, an aide, and you work in the medical profession at a hospital. Which hospital are you going to go to get that other job when all of them are telling you the same thing? And you have to say, you know what? Am I going to do what man tells me to do, even though my conscience is telling me I shouldn't do this because I don't think that it's been tested enough, or I don't think that it's right for me to do this, right? That's a hard thing to put somebody into a position, because they're not just thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their family, right? Maybe they have a wife or a husband that's not working. Maybe they have children at home that are relying upon them. They have to make that call, right? So this is the same kind of thing, that there was some social pressure that was coming against these rulers, right? From the Pharisees, right? They frowned upon certain relationships that people had with others who were not part of the sect, right? That were not part of the sect. And here was this Jesus who was preaching something that was contrary to what it is that the Pharisees were teaching, contrary to what the doctors of the law were teaching. It sounded plausible what Jesus was saying. It sounded believable. It touched them in their heart, and their conscience told them that they had stood in the presence of someone speaking the truth. He spoke as one having authority and not as the who? The scribes and the Pharisees, right? And they went with that. But they also knew that if we go whole hog on this, we are going to pay the price. We're going to be out of here, right? But for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, right? They did not go around talking about it too much, did they? Right? Now, I said before that being in the hospital, at a Catholic hospital, is not frowned upon us going around and talking to patients about God. And I mean the God of the Bible. It's not frowned upon us praying for people. And I can do all of that. And I feel like I'm blessed to be at a hospital like that. But if I was at another hospital that was not a religious-based hospital, they might say, you can't be doing that here. Because these people, you know, there might be a Muslim. There may be a Buddhist. There may be, you know, somebody who is an atheist. who can hear you praying. You can't be wearing that lab coat and going in there and praying for people. You can't be talking about God, right? And if that was the case, I would have to make a decision. Maybe I don't want to work here. If I can't talk about God, if I can't talk about Jesus, then maybe this is not the place for me. But I have been able to do that, and that's been a blessing. But for some people, they can't. You can't go to your job praying out loud, right? There used to be a time when maybe you could have a Bible study or during lunch, but you got to do it in the lunchroom, or you got to do it in a room where it's not out in the open, right? But they will allow you to do that, right? So these Pharisees had a grip on some of these rulers of the Jewish people. And it also speaks to their motivation, too. Think about all this. Their love for God was supposed to be, like, impeccable. It was supposed to be, there was supposed to be no one else that had anything above them, right? These were the spiritual leaders of the people, right?
Yeah.
And they did not always act that way, though, did they? And that did not seem to be their primary motivation. Even though they knew the truth, they did not always walk in that truth. They did not walk in that faith that they had in the truth. Because it says here, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that. Is that a problem that they had back in those days? And then it just kind of went away as people became more spiritual, more understanding of the scripture and more understanding of the nature of God and their relationship, you know, became stronger. Is that just something that was kind of an apparition back in those days? I mean, what's going on with that? Do people nowadays love the approval of men more so than the approval of God?
Yes, absolutely.
They do. And you can even find that even in the church, can't you? You can find that even in the church, right? Without doing a personal testimony or without incriminating yourself, can you speak of some examples of how you've seen this in society, world around us, Tom? Instances?
Well, I mean, now the church is coming under fire because you're not allowed to talk about the LB. Folks.
Right.
You have to act like you accept it and accept their lifestyle. Otherwise, you're criticized, you know, you're homophobic, you're hate mongers.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of saying, well, the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
So the church has come under attack, and a lot of times the church is not even speaking up anymore about what's right and what's wrong, because it's not socially acceptable anymore.
And it's been labeled as hate speech, right?
Yes.
Right. And it is because there is, when it comes to public discourse about things like this, there's a laziness that is involved in not separating the terms and discussing them as they are, but there's blanket statements that are made, and if you don't call them out on the language that they use, and help them to understand that in this particular case, no, it's not that we hate people from the LGBTQ community, plus, don't forget the plus. It is the behavior. It's the behavior that the Bible speaks against, right? It is the practice that it speaks against. You can have a person who is a Christian who believes that they are a member of the LGBTQ community, who has decided that I love Jesus more than my physical urges, and they can say, I'm not going to practice that. I'm not going to think of that. I am going to pray that God deliver me from that, because I know that it is against what the Bible says, right? Now, they may decide, well, I just don't have any attraction to people of the opposite sex. Maybe if I continue to pray and God wants that for me, it'll be. But I am going to make a choice not to do that with God's help, right? I am not going to do that. It could be somebody who's a kleptomaniac, right? They just can't keep their hands off of stuff, but they're going to say, I'm not going to steal that anymore, right? It could be somebody who is an alcoholic and say, you know what? I am not going to go into the bar. When I go to the grocery store, I'm not going to walk down the alcohol aisle. And with God's help, I'm not going to do that. I used to curse like a sailor because I was in the military. And what? I'm not going to curse and swear like that anymore. Even when I get around my old army buddies, I'm not going to do that. It is a choice that you make, right? And you are able to overcome that sin with the help of God. But you must first acknowledge that it is a sin, that it is against God's will, and it's no different than being a homosexual, a lesbian, or anything else that they want to label, right? If that's what, go ahead, Jim.
See, the way I see it, you know, the Bible says what it says, but it's like, can we really like say, like, have, I don't think that you've ever had any like urge within your youth where you like questioned yourself or whatever. When you really have to think, for the rest of my life, I have the resolve to basically be by myself for the rest of my life. And that's in the scenario that you're not attracted to the opposite gender. So okay, can we truly say, like, as straight people, that we can like understand, or it seems insensitive to me, is what I'm trying to say. Because it's like, because you're saying, you have to basically have the resolve to say, no, I'm not going to date the same gender because God doesn't want me to. Mm-hmm. But can we, that just seems like, but as a straight person who doesn't have to deal with that, who's in a relationship, a long-lasting relationship, with relationships being one of the most, if not the most important things, like for humans in general, to say, I'm going to give that up for God. And I honestly don't believe that a lot of us, like in our youth, had the resolve, or even do now, to say, I will give that up for God.
Okay.
I can't see it.
Aiden?
I agree with that, actually. Because it's like, you can say that, but there's no way that a single person will actually be like it was described in a way that was like, it seemed a little too easy. Mm-hmm. And it's like, people want to do what they want to do. It's not like you could just already, if you are a Christian and you also happen to be a part of the LGBTQ community, or which is not really a common thing, but if you are part of the LGBTQ community, chances are you're not gonna want to follow, and you're not gonna want to follow Christianity.
Mary, that's a cultural thing. That goes back to what we were talking about over here. There's differences, right? So when those people, for instance, if they come from the Middle East and they come to this country, why would you deprive them of something that's okay in their culture or their country? When they come over here, I'm just being the devil's advocate now, okay, all right? Why would you deprive them using that logic if it's okay, you know, and they feel like this is normal for them, let them go at it, let them do whatever it is they want to do.
But that's the thing.
Majority of adults in America wouldn't be able to.
So it's consensus then is what you're talking about.
Hmm?
You're talking consensus now.
I mean,
the majority of adults, right?
And
the majority of adults 50 years ago would have said, stay in the closet with that stuff, right? Don't bring it out into the open. It was wrong to be out on the street and out, you know, being an alcoholic and drunk out in public, but now it's not, right? So the consensus has changed.
Jumping way too many different topics. But if you say,
no, it's just an example of consensus.
If you're saying it's a cultural thing,
mm-hmm,
and it's accepted, say in the Middle East, are we saying that that cultural thing is wrong?
It's something that is not accepted here.
Here. Exactly.
In this country.
So it sounds like,
and
it's a subjective thing that depends on where you live at.
But well, it's based upon laws.
But
too,
if you take that subjective thing and bring it to a place where it's not accepted, it's too completely different.
So it's accepted over there because that's Sharia law in the Middle East. Okay. That's a totally different kind of law than what we have here in this country. But what we're talking about is Americans wanting to be able to do this, and it's not Sharia law. It's not based upon their religion or their culture or anything. It is trying to change what is the culture here and make it acceptable or palatable for the vast majority of people to accept. So I don't want to get too far off the beaten path But we're talking about relationships again, and this is an important thing that we want to be able to discuss, even though we did kind of segue into this, which was something that I think we were thinking about doing down the road. But go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, I just want to hear a clear, I guess, answer from you two, and because I'm interested in the thinking, because everything given, everything is equal, and someone is in America with that preference. What are their options, and how is it different?
So allow me to change what I said. That was kind of rude. I'm not gonna lie.
Off rip, what I was saying wasn't me saying whether one was right or wrong. I was just asking, like, put it out there as a question, if we could say that that's something that we'd be able to give up. Mm-hmm. In comparison to, because I was saying, because he was comparing to being a kleptomaniac or whatever you were saying. It's like, can you compare, like, say, your everyday habit?
I want to push back. I want to hear your answer, though.
Your answer to what? What was the question again?
That was a scenario.
What is their option?
What is the option for people who have that kind of predisposition where they want to have relations with younger people, knowing that on the books in this country, it's illegal. It's illegal. Okay? If that's what you feel that you should do, is it unjust law? Is that not right? Go ahead.
If you put law in the picture, well, it's either you get over it or it's jail time. It's that simple.
Okay. So if you take,
and that's not the culture here either. And right. Parents 9 times out of 10 will not be giving up their 10 or 12 year old child to some grown 20 year old man that they.
Well, some do. Some do, unfortunately. They do.
Who?
They do.
All right. Let's be honest. Is there a single parent?
If that is the culture you come from, you can go right back and get into that culture. But that's not how we run things in America.
Can I ask a question about the article? At what age are they talking? That a child could consent to this?
They didn't say. They just simply said, basically the whole aim is they're trying to say that this preference is a disorder. It's a legitimate disorder that
yes.
going to place.
I agree with that.
But in the sense of mental health, folks are trying to say this is legit.
Is it a legitimate disorder or a legitimate
preference?
Desire or a preference?
Both.
What?
So are they saying that that a person shouldn't be penalized for it? Is that
that if they were kind of like tilting their hand, that's where it's going towards that?
Yeah.
Thing that I'm thinking is like, I mean, with those sorts of things, if it's like a mental, that is a genuine disorder in my book. And I feel
but
like-
But is it an excuse though?
No, it's not an excuse. I feel like those people, they shouldn't be thrown into jail, but we should, I feel like those people deserve therapy so that they can get through that sort of thing.
That's what they're saying.
Similarly to how people with body dysmorphia or gender dysmorphia, like other things like that. Mm-hmm. It's like, you don't want to legitimize it, but you also don't want to just treat them like garbage for it.
No.
Because it's just like, you know, that's something that they can't really help.
There's also a fine line between a mental condition and a spiritual condition.
Yeah,
sometimes people can confuse the two.
That too.
Yeah,
so that's where I was heading.
Okay.
Because I think the course of our conversation answers your question with regard to the ways in which, and I'm paraphrasing, the ways in which Christians allow the world to dictate terms.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean terms in two ways. Terms in terms of what sin is, right? So if there is a diagnosis, if there are psychologists who are professional and have the license to diagnose, then they're treating a symptom,
mm-hmm.
right? They're treating the symptom. And in this particular case, I think what the world has done is slip the church a Mickey to suggest that the topic of conversation determines the Christian's response, right? So if we were to remove the conversation in terms of homosexuality and sexual sins, right? Mm-hmm. Apply it to alcoholism, apply it to whatever else.
And that's what I was trying
to do. The question on the floor gets back to what you said a couple minutes ago, which is the difference between, in essence, having a desire, giving into a desire. Mm-hmm. And I think in education, for instance, there's a tendency to over-diagnose ADHD and other symptoms. Mm-hmm. When in essence, it's again not getting at the core. So Christians' response, regardless of the age of children, regardless of where individuals are, regardless of what the psychologists are saying, our response has to be grounded in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, I grant that the culture, the era in which we live, can shift their thinking. Mm-hmm. Back and forth, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But I think the sexuality question and quote unquote gender preference has overridden other similar topics to the point where if we're not careful, we'll treat that as something different. So if I were to run a red light and kill someone, would I hire a defense attorney to excuse away my behavior? Or would it be someone that says, if we can get a psychologist to say that you are temporarily distracted, you suffer from XYZ, you can get off this, right? Mm-hmm. It's almost as if Christianity is a topic that people don't want to talk about under the guise of, you're trying to push this on me. We should be pushing back and say, well, we're giving up a lot of things on our end, too. Mm. Because if your desire is to not have the Word of God as a basis for the conversation, to explain all these other things, our answer is simple. Mm-hmm. You want to know the cause? Now, it's not simplistic, but it's simple. Problem is sin. Now, let's work with and talk that through. Because you can have desire and urges, but not act upon those things, yes. Right?
Yes.
So the distinction is, are we acknowledging and embracing people's decision? Or are we saying it really doesn't matter because as long as you justify it with whatever law or feeling as a Christian, I have no say so in the matter. It's almost like it's off the table now. The laws say,
right.
At 12-year-old, you can do X, Y, Z. So right. Christians, are we saying, okay, well, the law says this, and so we have no conversation.
So whose law is higher, the laws of man or the laws of God? That's what it comes down to. Mm-hmm. Who has the final say in the matter? You know, whose word weighs more, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you know? And when you look at what man can do in terms of his extent to what he can do to you, he can kill your body, right? But we just found out this past week, some of us, that you need to fear the one who can not only destroy your body, but your soul in hell, right?
And I agree with everything that's stated. However, getting there is the problem that I'm having. See, the thing is that although we live in the same world, these younger folks live in a different environment.
Yes, and that's what it is.
And it's more liberal, mm-hmm. and it's interesting to hear what they have to say, because in order to meet them where they are, you gotta see where they're at, you know? And that's what I was trying to do. My aim was to see where you are, because I need to understand your position before I can engage you in discussion.
And these are the kind of arguments that we have to be able to answer, because these are legitimate questions that they're asking, because these are probably questions that their peers have asked. These are questions that have come up in the school system in which they go to school, and the, you know, the neighborhoods that they, you know, grow up in. These are the kind of questions, and these are questions that are being posed to the church, and we have to be able to have an answer for the reason for the hope that we have within us, but be able to share it with love and with respect. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I feel like with the whole idea of just trying to find what is acceptable, and like trying to see, is this is acceptable, if this is acceptable type thing, I feel like our problem was the fact that we tried a little bit too hard to be likable, and we lost our footing, and now everything that we're building upon is sand. I mean, like, yeah. we're talking about you know, whether certain things are acceptable, where it's just like a while ago it wasn't even in question. I mean, and that's only because some of us as Christians have tried too hard to be likable, and tried mm-hmm. too hard to make, you know, people of this generation who mm-hmm. are, you know, different, there's like an uprise in differences in sexualities and things, mm-hmm. and everything is a lot more different. We tried to be open to that, mm-hmm. but it infected Christians.
Right.
And it was like we tried to fit in mm-hmm. to society when that's not what our job is. And if we had followed what our actual job was, I feel like we wouldn't be in this deep of a pit.
Right. So that's called being in the world but not being of the world.
Yeah, that's what our problem is. Mm-hmm. And we just need, I don't want to sound like a nihilist, but I feel like there's we've been trying to be of this world for too long, mm-hmm. and I don't think that there's an easy way or even a quick way out of this at mm-hmm. all.
No.
I feel like there's this one, there's a strategy. It's actually a war strategy. It's called cruelty. I feel like we as Christians might have to use this at least once.
Let's try it. Let's use what's in the Bible first.
And yeah. Then if it fits. Here's the thing. Hold on. I'm saying we have to make a statement mm-hmm. and be very clear
mm-hmm.
on what our beliefs are. Mm-hmm. We have to be firm in them. Mm-hmm. We can't just simply go as if we are just a river and flow and
right.
go into whatever,
yeah,
and have no foundation. We have to make a statement and have our firm foundation, because otherwise, what are we even doing as Christians?
Right.
What are we other than the name?
Yeah.
There's
so you're talking about taking a stand and a yeah. firm stand.
And otherwise, there's no point in even, like, there's people that will take too firm of a stand. And you might see it as too firm because, you know, people are turned away from Christianity for that. And that's because they were, you know, Christians became a little softer. So now when there's this one harder area, people mm-hmm. are surprised and they're like, why are you forcing this upon me?
Right. All of a sudden now you got to back up.
And it's
right?
because we're not. It was so commonly found that Christians didn't have a backbone.
Squishy.
Yeah, we're too squishy.
Yeah.
And now that some people want to have these foundations, they're looked at as being oddball. We have to make a stand as a whole.
So we need to stop acting like
we have to be.
Like
we have to stop being so feel good.
Right. Right.
So that
speaks to that verse 43 from that original passage, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And some
exactly.
in the church today love the approval of the world more so than the approval of God. And what we have to look at, you know, all these things we're talking about, is it right according to man's law? Is it, then it's okay. Is it right because the scientists or the psychologists said it was okay? Well, they did studies. They did, you know, they had test subjects, right? And they said, well, this means that they were born this way, so therefore they can, it's an illness, it's a disorder, it's a disease, whatever they want to put on it.
But even if it is,
it comes back to what the Bible says it is. It's sin.
But
even in the instance that you do define it as mental illness, don't legitimize it. And people are legitimizing it as something that's completely normal. They want to put that, inject that into mm-hmm. society so that that's just something that, you know, we can't look down upon. We can't see it as being wrong.
So again, with the whole idea of the LGBTQ and the sexual genders and all that kind of thing, they used to say that it was a sexual preference, right? But now they don't say that anymore, because sexual preference infers that you are choosing something over something else. Instead, what they're doing now is saying that they were born this way or with a predisposition for that. And if they were born that way, then how can you blame them if they act in that way?
That was right? That's actually a safeguard that was put in place so that there is no point in trying to get, you know, gay people to, you know, be Christian and not do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's another reason why I feel like the idea of becoming Christian and then not even forgetting, but just like leaving behind the gay ideologies and things, that's not very easy mm-hmm. because of that safeguard, because now it's legitimized in a way that's just like, I'm born this way, there's no real way for me to change that. So I think that Christianity is wrong. That's literally how this is going to play out 100% of the time.
So again, with that, when you try to make a defense, right, you don't make a defense for your opinion. You don't make a defense for your stance. You don't make a defense for your religion, right? You don't even necessarily make a defense for Christianity, because they have hijacked that term as well. You make a defense for the word of God. You make a defense for what God has said. And ultimately, you have to get to a point where you are discounting what does the psychologist say, the psychiatrist say, what does the doctor say, what does the lawmaker say, right? What does the counselor say? What does the principal say, the teacher? I would even say the lawyer, right? And the judge, right? And even the preacher sometimes. Discount what they say, but believe and trust what God says. Because finally, that's going to be the final arbiter, right? When you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, well, the psychiatrist said this, right? Or the doctor said this, or this research paper said this, therefore I acted, right? No, the question is going to be, did you do what it is that my word told you to do? And when you look at the word of God, it does speak about this very thing. And for us to sit up here and argue about what God said, right, based upon our beliefs, personal beliefs, what consensus of society says, that is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. So when we look at things like, what is it, 1 Timothy 1:8-11, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. That was Paul speaking. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but now what? But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So yes, there are some Christians who used to have issues with all the stuff that we're talking about, but God saved them from that. And that's the only way you get to heaven anyway, is when God saves you from your sins. And when you go to Romans 1:26-27, this is a passage that Pastor preached on. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. When I hear that part, I think of sexually transmitted diseases such as AIDS and gonorrhea and syphilis and HIV, right? All these different things that not only make you sick, but some of these things will kill you. They will take you out. And God has allowed these things to happen. When you go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 13, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. I believe God was pretty serious about that kind of activity if they were to be put to death. He was serious about that. Leviticus 18, 22 to 23. You shall not lie with a man as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. These are things that society has an opinion about now. And 20, 30 years ago, there was a consensus that all of this stuff that we just got done reading about was a perversion, and it was detestable and not something that would be accepted openly in society. But now consensus has changed, and people are being taught that these things are okay. And not only is it okay, but it's okay to teach children in schools, which is where a lot of these opinions and these ideologies and thoughts are coming from. This is what the church is up against. And it is happening exponential now. It is speeding up. It is getting worse and worse and worse. And as Aiden said, the church has to take a stand. And it may cost you something, unless, of course, you're going to be like those rulers of the synagogue who love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. We're getting to a point now where this is something that we are going to have to make a personal decision about, but as a church, we also have to take a stand. It's not going to be popular for you to stand. Are you going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, or are you going to shrink back into the shadows and just sit there and accept what is becoming in society, what is being taught to children, what is being put upon children, the innocent children, right? Are we going to continue to just allow this to happen, or are we going to actually fight against it? Not with our opinions, not with our own personal ideology, but with the truth of God's word and that alone. We can't go based on what the research paper came up with, what the psychologist and the psychiatrist and the doctor said. We have to base it upon what does the word of God say. And again, our worldview should be a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and not a secular worldview. Go ahead, Dave.
There's one final comment. So one thing that I found interesting, the idea of pushing the fluid sexuality upon children. Notice how the root word of sexuality is sexual, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're literally placing sexual things upon children. Mm-hmm. Isn't that illegal?
Well, it is for now in certain states, yes. In certain countries, yes. But times are changing. That's the point, Aiden. The point is that if people don't take a stand and they don't have a firm foundation to stand upon, to take that stand, then they will be, as you said, squishy, right? They're going to be squishy, and as a result, they're not going to be able to withstand. They will not be able to withstand.
Elder Watkins, maybe it's something we flesh out next week, but I just kind of, I'm making some connections as I'm hearing things with the pastor, you know, your comment in terms of understanding where people are coming from before engage or as part of the engagement process. I think something to consider is also the authority upon which Christians have these conversations, right? that in some cases we have set aside the Bible as the authority and a reference to justify what we believe and have embraced all these other resources to the point where conversations are like this. The other person can bring whatever they want to bring to the table to justify their response.
Right.
But then we have to, quote unquote, set the Bible down.
Aside.
Aside.
Our primary defense.
To have a conversation with them. And I think that is something that, that's an interesting concept that speaks to part of the conversations that we have with unbelievers, regardless of the topic. Christians should not be so quick to set aside the Bible as our authority to have the conversations, because at that point, it's just discussion and opinions.
Right. I am in agreement with that, and that is something that I think from the very beginning of this series that we've been trying to do here about worldviews, as we, you know, transition into relationships with young people, which has still to do with worldviews, it has to be a biblical worldview. We have to get back to, as the church, using the Word of God as our primary defense, right? It is our only defense. When you look at the whole armor of God, tell me how many offensive weapons do you have? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? And some would argue the nether one would be prayer, right? Prayer, because that comes right after it. But in terms of the armor, right, the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that you have. Everything else is defensive, right? And if we are told to go into battle with the world, we are told, I'm not going to talk with you, I'm not going to fight with you unless you take that sword and put it down. What kind of a soldier are you if you lay down your sword? If you lay down your only weapon, you lay it down. And they say that as if to say, that's not fair. You can't use that. Well, the reason why they do that is because they have to reduce you down to their level. It has to be philosophy against philosophy, idea against idea, opinion against opinion, right? If they can get you to lay down your sword, then you are brought down to that level playing field where your opinion is no more valid than anybody else's. And as the children of God, as the people of God, we have to learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit. And the only way you can do that is to know it. You have to study it, to show yourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And maybe that's the reason why the church in general is failing in this area. And not just this, I'm not talking about just, you know, NLC, I'm talking about the universal church as it stands against the cultural, you know, forces that are controlling the narrative, controlling the conversation, controlling the language. If they don't like a word, they change the word to mean something else. So you can't use that word anymore, right? That's what we have to be able to identify, and we have to learn how to fight more skillfully with the Word of God so that that is not something that can happen. Because if not, we're going to walk away ashamed. But you need not be ashamed, right? If you rightly divide the word of truth, you will go away with your tail between your leg back into the shadows and sit down and shut up, because that's what they want you to do. No. But that's not what we have been called to do. We've been called to share the word of God, to proclaim the word of God, to be living epistles who are learned and read of men. If we fail to do that, like Aiden said, what is the point of us even being here? What is the point of us being here if we're not going to be salt and light? If we're not going to be light in the midst of darkness? If we're not going to be salt in the midst of moral decay? What is the point? Good for nothing but to be cast upon the ground and be trod upon under the feet of men. That's where we are. So when you look at relationships, this is good that we went into this direction, because we were talking about relationships as a segue to get us to a point where we as a congregation would be able to discuss these important matters like this, right? It's good that it happened this way, and it may happen that we, it may appear that we are getting off point, but we're not. We're talking about relationships, human relationships, and the way that those relationships have been depicted and planned out and described in the Word of God, as opposed to what we see unfolding before us in our culture, which is being ruled by the power of the prince of the air, right? The prince of the power of the air, the one who, of this world, right? Right? The one who has blinded, the God of this world who has blinded their minds, right? Of those that are perishing. So this is what we are looking at, and we're going to continue on with this, maybe some more discussion on next week, but we had what I consider to be a fruitful discussion. And we are able to kind of see what is on the minds of our young people, because what that shows me is what they are being influenced by, what they are encountering in the world, the arguments of the world, because we maybe are not in touch with what's going on in the world like they are, because they are in a generation where these are the kind of arguments that are being brought forth. And we need to be able to give an answer to those arguments. So we're going to go ahead at this time and close out.